come up to the pulpit a little bit slower, a little bit more unsteadier than I used to when I lived down here. It's amazing how things change and how the Lord deals with you. I've gone through some things. I've had some major medical problems, and the Lord's brought me through each one of them. And I lost my wife, and He gave me another dear little wife. That's just as sweet to me as she can be. And now I have the opportunity to come back to a church that I love. I have to admit, when the Lord was leading me to leave this church and go back to Tulsa, I had to question the Lord a few times over that. I just didn't want to leave. Church in Bristol had asked me to come, and I turned them down. Went ahead and put my name on the sign out there. I was going to stay here. And it was just a short time that the Lord revealed to me I had to go back to Tulsa. And He had a lot of reasons for it, for the church there, and also for me and for Betty. And so the Lord takes care of us and looks after us. I do appreciate the invitation to be with you. I'm not a powerful speaker. I'm not an evangelist in the sense that most evangelists are. But I do preach what I think the Bible teaches. And I make a few people upset. A few of them won't come back and things of that nature. But I can't help that. I believe the Bible to be God's Word. I do thank you for the invitation. I thank you for that good, we call it supper, don't we, down here?
Yeah.
And we had, you know, it's an amazing thing. I lived here a little 3 years and been down here for Bible conferences for I don't know how many years. That's the first time I ever ate in that fish place. And that's something. And we always stayed right beside of it. That shows you how we can be. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. I've got a message that has affected me. I preached something similar to this in Tulsa because I think it's needed in our time. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick or lampstand, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the table of covenants. And over it the cherubims of glory, shattering the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, I want to deal with this along the line, and if Lord willing, this weekend, I hope to deal with each of my sermons to try to make an appeal to each individual as an individual. So often we get caught up in preaching certain subjects that we enjoy, and maybe along the line of teaching doctors and things of that nature. But we live in a time, brothers and sisters, where the churches are hurting, where God's blessings are not what they used to be on his people. And I believe that there's a reason for that. And I believe if we would study the Bible and study ourselves, we would see some of those reasons. So I want to deal somewhat with those things. The subject that I want to deal with is sin. Nobody likes that subject, you know that. I can say I'm going to deal with sin, and everybody's face gives me this little funny look. Nobody likes to talk about sin. Well, brothers and sisters, the reason we don't, because we're sinners. And we don't like to think that we're guilty. We oftentimes think about, well, Jesus died for my sins, and that's about as far as it goes. And, you know, you'd be surprised how many people believe that they are in Christ and Christ died for their sins, but they've never really been sorry for those sins. They've never been convicted of those sins. They've indulged themselves in the flesh over and over again. Even church members in America today. To be guilty, charged with sin, sin unforgiving. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, it says, I say therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. What I want to do for a few moments this evening is to get each one of us looking at our lives, seeing, and we all believe in Christ. She said, well, preacher, Jesus died for my sins. I don't have to worry about them anymore. But the scripture says that when John the Baptist began his ministry, he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in John chapter 4, we find the Lord began to preach the same message. What was important in that message? What were they saying? So often, when we study the word repent, we have no idea what the Bible is talking about. First of all, you have to realize you're a sinner. The Lord doesn't forgive you of something that you have fabricated. You are a real sinner. Every single one of us, no matter who we are, live in this life, and we are all sinners and come short of the glory of God. That's what Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23. We're sinners. To repent of our sins. You know, folks, repentance is not coming up to the front of the church and saying, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is a change. You change from the sinful life you've lived and the nature that you have to commit sins against God. Not because you feel like you have to. No, brothers and sisters. You have been regenerated by the power of the Spirit. You do it because you abhor your sins. You hate your sins. How many people today hate their sins? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what did Paul mean when he said that God had given us the ministry of reconciliation? It meant that we have the same message our Lord had. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There are so many people today who have joined churches and turned over new leaves and become Christians by the standards of the world that have never been introduced to the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, you can't be saved by doing something. You're saved by what He did. In the New Testament, the word sin is first used in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. And generally, according to the commentators, they say it means offense. The one I'm interested in is the word that's most commonly used for sin. It means to miss the mark. And it has another thought after it, to miss the mark so that you will not receive the prize. When you sin, it separates you from God. Sin is a horrible thing in the sight of God. There's no sin that man can commit, not even what we might catalog as a small sin, that God will overlook. Sin violates God's holiness and His law and everything that God stands for. He is a holy and righteous God, a refining fire, and sin must be paid for. It must. I've seen so many Christians over the years and church members that follow things in their life that is certainly not scriptural, sin against God, and they don't seem to think they're doing anything very bad. And so when I designed this message, I had one thing basically in mind. I wanted to remember my sins. I wanted to know what Jesus Christ had really done for me. And you know, folks, when you begin to examine yourself and look back on your life and the things before the Lord saved you especially, and you see just how ugly your sins really are to you, just think what they look like to God. A holy and righteous being that will not in any way condone acts of sin. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17 is an unusual verse where the Apostle John was recording that we should pray for weak brethren and fallen brethren. Anyhow, he said in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. If it's not righteous, it's sin. Righteousness is a word that describes God in everything He does. He's right. He's holy. He's a consuming fire in the brilliance of all holiness that could possibly be designed. God is holy. Not one sin can get past God. Not one. But he goes on to say that there is a sin not unto death. What is a sin unto death? You ever look at that verse and wonder what John's talking about? What the Holy Spirit is leading John to teach us? We're to pray for all of those who do not commit sin unto death. He's talking about the penalty for sin that God has imposed on sin. It gives us an idea that God imposed the penalty on sin, that in cases that we pray for people that they might escape the punishment of sin. And God will honor that if that person repents and turns to God. But then he says there is a sin not unto death. So there is a sin unto death. And I've been in discussion with several preachers on this. I haven't found anybody agreed with me. That's okay. brothers and sisters, a sin unto death is a sin that God has enacted the death penalty on. When the Old Testament righteous laws of God were violated, there were certain things that if the Israelites were guilty of, they were to be put to death. Even if they were Israelites, even if they were Jews. A sin unto death, brothers and sisters, it demands the death penalty. I believe with all my heart that this nation would be a whole lot better shape if our courts had enacted God's penalty for certain sins. There's things that people do that the Bible says they're to die for. And that's what they're supposed to do. Our courts turn them loose after a while. They turn loose and do something again the same way. They don't change. Brothers and sisters, God's way is the right way. And God knows how to deal with sin. I thought about some things. You know, in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and verse 5, he speaks of those being dead in trespasses and sin. That's spiritual death. Men that are dead in trespasses and sin are said to be taken captive by Satan at his will. Now, Satan is a sinner. He spends his time trying to cause you as God's children to sin. Scripture says he goes to and fro seeking whom he may devour. That's us. He doesn't have to worry about the lost. He already has them in his power. But he worries about us. He wants to get us to violate the law of God. He wants to take us away from God's love. He wants to try to interfere with what God is doing. Thank God he's not able to do it, but he does try. You know, when Adam sinned in the garden, that was a drastic change on creation. How can anyone look at sin with any type of comfort or anything of that nature when you look in the garden? This beautiful place that God had placed Adam and Eve in, it was perfect in every way. And there was no sin in God's creation. They had it made. But when Adam sinned, everything changed. God took Adam and Eve out of the garden. He cursed man. He cursed Satan. He changed his approach to mankind. But it didn't seem to last long with man, did it? Cain slew Abel. Can you imagine what that was? Following the beauty of the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Eden. Here we find a brother slays his brother in jealousy because God didn't honor his sacrifice. And then we find after that man continued in sin, and Genesis chapter 6, Bible says God looked down on this earth and it repented him. He made man because even the imagination of his heart was continually evil. Wouldn't you just shudder to think what God would say about man now in America? God destroyed that race of humanity except for Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I listened to a song here a while back on about Noah's Ark, and the songwriter talked about God looked down and he found Noah doing mighty good and so on, and I thought, just how far from the truth can human beings get when it comes to the things of God? Noah found grace. Amen. We know what grace is. Amen. Because we did too. But you know, after the flood, Noah got drunk. And then his son shamed him. Ham showed great disrespect to Noah, his father. Folks, that was a sin. Young people today have no idea what they are doing when they disrespect their parents. God has commanded young people to listen and to obey their parents. Not many of them do that today. Then after that, Nimrod was born. Bible says he became a mighty one. I guess a warrior of some type or a hunter, something of that nature. Nimrod established a kingdom called Babel or Babylon. Open your eyes, folks. Babylon is alive and well today. Look everywhere. Coming down this little road to this church, Babylon is celebrated all up and down through there. Now, people don't like to hear the truth. But let me tell you something. God knows the truth. Satan has instilled so much into Christianity today. Do you know what's wrong with the Lord's churches today? Why you can't get people to come and listen? Because you stand for truth. They don't want truth. They want their ears tickled. They want to be told they're good folks. They want to be allowed to do what they want to do, not what God says. I want you to see something, folks, how sinful man has become. And then look at yourself. I don't know. When I look at my own sins and look through the years in the past, so I'm going on 83 years old, folks. I'm not going to be around much longer. Me and my little wife, we have dedicated our hearts and our life to serve God as long as He gives us. It's not going to be many more years. We're looking for the Lord to come. But the way America has gone in the past few years, it broke my heart. I have never seen people live so far away from God as they do now. A nation that has become rich and wealthy and powerful because of God's blessings. People who make more money than they ever dreamed of making in their life, still wanting more. They're never satisfied. Over and over again, a desire to please the flesh. And the Bible speaks against it. We're to crucify the flesh and its affections and lusts thereof. Makes you think, don't it? Makes you look at your own life and your own heart. Sin is a terrible thing. People today have forgotten God. Have you ever seen anyone that really shows a fear for God? And yet the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah. You ever see people that do things that over and over again that's contrary to the righteousness of God without any fear whatsoever, when God could, if it pleased Him to do so, strike them down in a second? He's not to be mocked, brothers and sisters. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He that committeth sin is of the devil. As God's children, it ought to break our hearts when we commit a sin against our God. We should be on our knees before God in tears, praying that God might have mercy on us, not only to forgive us, but, oh, Heavenly Father, give us the grace to overcome the tempter to lay aside the carnal nature in a way and seek to please Him. We don't see much of that anymore. The Bible tells us a little bit about Satan in dealing with Satan in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. It says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. You ever notice, folks, that when they're bragging about things, that little letter I just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. The same thing the devil did right here. Then it said in verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Folks, sin is hated by God. He hates the workers of iniquity daily. God does not love everyone. He does not love people who walk in wickedness every day. But He's a God to judge. What is sin to us? How do we look at it? Well, folks, I've lived a little while. I've seen a lot of strange things. I remember back several years ago, I had a son that was living a terrible life, a sinful life. I brought him full church. He was a church member. And I told the church, I've talked to him. He's not ready to repent. He can't be a member of a Baptist church and live like that. Did you know I had the hardest time in the world to get that church to act on dealing with that situation? I finally insisted. I said, he's not going to be a member here. Maybe the pastor. I finally had a deacon that made the motion to exclude him. Now, the Lord dealt with him. That's what the Bible says we do that for. And brought him back, which I'm truly thankful. But brothers and sisters, churches have people living a terrible life and still remain members, good members of a Baptist church, and that's never been practiced in the past. Sin to man is nothing. People just overlook everything. Oh, it's easy when it's someone you love, someone in your family. You just can't bring yourself to condemn them, even though you know what they're doing is wrong. You ever wonder what it's going to be like when we, God's children, stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that as a wise master builder, he had laid a foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's what we build on. I mean, He's not just our escape from hell. He's just not something to keep us from having to suffer. He's not someone that's there just to anchor all our wants when we pray to Him, as this world is leading people to believe. No, He is the supreme being of the heavens. He's as equal in holiness as God Almighty Himself. He's seated there at the right hand of the Father, interceding for such creatures like us. What an amazing Savior we have. Man's judgment is so flawed. I've been listening some to the politicians. Well, let me tell you so, folks, that's not a good thing to do. My wife will tell you what you need to do. She tells me, cut it off. Can you imagine men who have been given this power to sit on the Supreme Court of the United States of America? Can you imagine men of that prestigious position saying it's all right to kill an unborn baby? What in the world has happened to sanity? Millions of unborn babies in our country have been slaughtered. For what reasons, we don't know. Most of it just for convenience. They just don't want a baby. I sometimes look at children, little babies. They're so special. I mean, it's just, the Bible says they're a gift from God. I just cannot get my mind wrapped around the thought that this country has okayed the slaughter of unborn children. It just don't register with me. In Psalms 82 and verse 5 it says, "They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are out of course." I sort of like to apply that to America right now. Folks, I'm glad I'm an American. There's not another nation in this world that I'd want to live in. I've been to some foreign countries and I didn't see anything that equaled the blessings God's give to us. But remember, the scripture says, "To whom much is given, much is required." What's happened to our end of this thing? Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call good evil and call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now, have you thought about your sins that you're guilty of? Think back and think about a few things that you know that you did wrong, that God knows all about it. You ever wonder what God sees when He sees your sin? Ezekiel 18 verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine, and as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth shall die." I believe that verse is telling us that those guilty of sin will suffer what's called a second death in the book of Revelation. God doesn't just pat you on the back or give you a little fine or something. God says when you are guilty of sin, you're going to hell. The second death. Lake of fire. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, "For the sin, the wages of sin is death." Sin, brethren, brought a curse on Adam and Eve in the garden. The only couple that lived in a perfect environment, in perfect harmony with God Almighty. The Bible says that God came down and walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. Wow, can you imagine what that was like? The Creator, this awesome, almighty God, came down and fellowshipped with His man Adam. And Adam could fellowship with Him because Adam had no sin. Wow, to me that'd be something. God cursed Adam. I was raised on a farm. I know what it is to get out in the sun with a hoe and raise up a good sweat working in the dirt. And that's what Adam did to me. For God says, "By the sweat of your brow." He cursed Adam. Genesis 3 and verse 14. He placed this whole creation under the curse. Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now, waiting to wit the redemption of the saints of God. The whole creation, because of sin, man will spend eternity in the fires of hell. Folks, it don't take a big sin. You don't have to kill somebody to go to hell. You don't have to do anything violent to go to hell. Did you know that these little white lies people talk about will send you to hell? The Bible says a liar is an abomination in the sight of God. He's not going to condone it, folks. Are you guilty? I am. I think, look back on all the years that God has blessed me and how He has given me this wonderful privilege to stand before His people and talk about my Lord. There's nothing in this world that I would rather do than to try to convince people that Jesus Christ is the most amazing thing that there is. That God's love for us is the most wonderful love ever existing. Yeah. My goodness. Did you know there never was a time God didn't love you? Did you know God's love is just as eternal as God is Himself? If God loved the whole world had to be saved, or God be a failure. Who in the world would want to believe that a being so powerful as the God of this Bible would fail to do anything that He purposed to do? That's absurd. The guilty forgiven. If all men are sinners, if the Bible tells us that God has already judged the soul that sinneth, it must die. If the future of every sinner on this earth is eternal death, then what hope does man have? What hope do you have, or do I have, or anyone have? In Genesis 3 and verse 19 is when God told Adam, He said, "By the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, and dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return." To be guilty of sin. You know, folks, when we talk about Jesus Christ, we're talking about the most wonderful and amazing subject in all the world. Amen. He's not something that we just take for granted. He's not something we just go to church and hear the preacher talk about and agree with Him and then go home and forget all about it and go about our business. No. He's God in the flesh. He's a Savior that saves sinners. Look at yourself and what kind of a sinner you are. And the only hope that we have is Jesus Christ. Over and over again, the Bible assures us that He's the only way, because He was the only one, first of all, that was able to live a perfect life. My goodness. Can't you just wonder what was wrong with those Pharisees when they didn't like Him? He was the only man that's ever walked the face of the earth that never violated the law of God. He pleased God in every way. And if He pleased God, I don't know how He could keep from pleasing people. They were jealous of Him. He was getting more attention than they were. But for this man, this most amazing man, to come into this world for one purpose, to fulfill the will of His Father, to satisfy God's desire, God's purpose. Don't that just stagger your mind?
that God loves you that much, that He gave His only begotten Son, that you might have eternal life. What an amazing thought that is. We see ourselves for what we are. We can't help that. We're all sinners. There's not any of us that's lived a perfect life. For most of us haven't lived a good life. But Jesus, by the will of God the Father, took on a body of clay that He said the Father had prepared for Him. A body that did not inherit the sin of Adam. He was born of a virgin. We've got scientists today said that's not true. That can't have happened. But it did. I mean, they're thinking on the line of their mentality. The Bible thinks on the line of God's power. Nothing's impossible with Him. He came into this world. Brother Keith, Jesus Christ took my sins. My sins. All the wicked thoughts and deeds that I've ever committed in my whole life and ever would commit. Every one of them. And He let God the Father place them to His blame. And Paul said that God made Him sin for us who knew no sin. Amen. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a Savior. What a wonderful Lord. What could we ever do? How could we ever worship the way we should? We owe Him everything. For without Him we would surely have nothing. I read an article back some time back. I don't remember now who wrote it. He said, I know nothing more moving than to remember one's sins and to know that our sins were against such a great God, and He placed them to the charge of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 12 verse 10, He says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You see, folks, Satan is even now. He's able to come into the presence of God even now. And when he does, he accuses us before God. You know what he accuses us of? The sins we commit every day. I can just see him saying, look at there, God, there's one of yours. Look what he's doing. He's doing everything he can to get one of God's children cast into hell, but he can't do it. You know why? Jesus has already suffered our hell, folks. He paid the price in absolute fullness. We are not charged with sin because he was. Satan has lost his power. Oh, he can take a sinner captive at his will. He still can. But he can't touch us. You see, folks, we're in Christ. This marvelous Savior who loved us, who died for us, who took our sins, who gave us reconciliation in the sight of the Father. We're reconciled. There's nothing that can break that. Nothing can take it away. It's eternal because every sin that we will ever commit is under the blood. Now don't misunderstand, folks. God didn't give us a license to sin. But He's assured us in John's first epistle, chapter 1, that as oft as we come to Him confessing our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Amen. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a Savior. What a Lord. Don't you love Him? Isn't He real to your heart? Don't you want to please Him no matter what? You should. You see, he pleased the Father for you. And God holds no sin against us. Brother Cecil Lawrence wrote a song back years ago. I was in Bristol when I first heard it. This is, "What sins are you talking about?" I'm sure you folks have heard the song. I remember the first time I heard him and his quartet of first sing that song. Man, I tell you, I wanted to shout a little bit. Because you see, that's the way it's going to be. When we get there at that judgment seat of Christ, and when we are rewarded, or we lose rewards for unfaithfulness, won't be any sins against me. They're covered by the blood. How about you? How about you? Your sins covered by the blood? Are you sure? Have you trusted in Christ to the point that you know without any doubt whatsoever that Jesus Christ loved you, died for you, and gives you eternal life?
Amen.
What a Savior.